2025 marks the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea is considered by some to be one of the greatest achievements of Christendom. And truly, celebrating the 1700th year of anything is a historic event. The meetings began in May of 325 AD at the small town of Nicaea in Asia Minor in present-day Turkey. Over 300 bishops joined in the meetings. That year, 325 AD, is considered a benchmark by many in the history of the mainstream Christian church. At the council, the nature of Christ and his relationship to the Father was discussed and debated. But there was another issue, a very important issue, that was discussed as well. What was this lesser-known issue that was discussed at the Council of Nicaea? And what does it have to do with you and me today? Let's examine that today on Tomorrow's World. And get ready, because later in the program, I'm going to give you an opportunity to request your free copy of God's Church Through the Ages. So let's go back in time to that momentous event, back to 325 AD. Now let's ask the question, should we follow Constantine or Christ? I'll be right back. Welcome to Tomorrow's World, where we help you make sense of your world through the pages of the Bible. 2025 is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. How astounding that a conference held nearly two millennia ago is still relevant today. To commemorate such a momentous occasion, Pope Francis, before he died, planned to travel to the present-day city of İznik in northwest Turkey, about 70 miles from Istanbul. This is the site of the ancient city of Nicaea. On November 28, 2024, Pope Francis was quoted as saying that the Council of Nicaea constitutes a milestone in the journey of the Church and also of humanity, because faith in Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh for us and for our salvation, was formulated and professed as a light that illuminates the meaning of reality and the destiny of all history. Pope Francis was referring to the fact that the Council of Nicaea was convened to address questions related to the divinity of Christ and the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. That's not our purpose to delve into that issue on this program, nor is it our purpose to discuss the Nicene Creed, which came out of that gathering. But as we think about the significance of the Council of Nicaea, let's consider an issue that is often forgotten, but was causing deep divisions during that time, and maybe even has more importance for us today. What is that issue? Well, it's the importance of Passover. You might say, wait, that's wrong. The Jews keep Passover. The church in the 300s kept Easter. Well, there's more to the story. To begin our dive into this subject, let's go into the writings of Eusebius of Caesarea. He was the bishop of Caesarea in Palestine from about 313 AD until his death in 339. He is sometimes referred to as the father of church history. He played a prominent role at the Council of Nicaea, and from his writings we have an in-depth and fascinating glimpse of what took place. Let's pick up the story in his book, The Life of Constantine, Book 3, Chapter 5. Eusebius wrote, "But before this time, the time of the Council of Nicaea, another most virulent disorder had existed and long afflicted the church. I mean the difference respecting the salutary feast of Easter." Now, let's stop right there. When Eusebius says Easter, we have to understand the word he actually used was the Greek word Pascha. That word is derived from the Hebrew Pesach, which is the word from which we get Passover. The word Easter was used later as a result of the influence of the Germans and the Anglo-Saxons. The online Catholic Encyclopedia confirms this in the article under the heading Easter. The Greek term for Easter, Pascha, is the Aramaic form of the Hebrew Pesach. Most people are only aware of the word Passover by its association with the Jews. But in reality, the church leaders that Constantine convened in 325 AD were all keeping something called Pascha. That might be a surprise to you. Of course, if your native language is French, Spanish, or Italian, it's not a surprise. In these languages, the word for Easter is still related to Passover. In French, it's Pâques. In Spanish, it's Pascua. In Italian, it's Pasqua. It all originally comes from the Hebrew Pesach. Let's reread Eusebius' account, this time substituting the word Pascha for Easter. But before this time, another most virulent disorder had existed and long afflicted the church. I mean the difference respecting the salutary feast of Pascha. For while one party asserted that the Jewish custom should be adhered to, the other affirmed that the exact recurrence of the period should be observed without following the authority of those who were in error, meaning the Jews. You see, at the time of Eusebius and Constantine, there were different opinions about the timing of the Christian Pascha. One was that it should be connected to the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. Others felt it should be kept on a Sunday, with some variation on how they determined which Sunday to keep. All these differences caused a major dispute among the churches. Going on, Eusebius explains. Accordingly, the people being thus in every place divided in respect of this, and the sacred observances of religion confounded for a long period, no one appeared who was capable of devising a remedy for the evil, because the controversy continued equally balanced between both parties. To God alone, the Almighty, was the healing of these differences an easy task, and Constantine appeared to be the only one on earth capable of being his minister for this good end. What a statement! A major doctrinal dispute dividing the church, and the only person on earth that could resolve it was a politically shrewd pagan Roman emperor? Now some will say, well, Constantine was baptized. He became a Christian. We'll talk about that in a few moments. That's a fascinating story in itself. But before we explore that, I want to take a moment to mention the free study guide we're offering today. Written by the late evangelist John O'Gwynn, it's entitled God's Church Through the Ages. Jesus Christ founded his church on Pentecost 31 AD. That's almost 2,000 years ago. That's even longer than the 17 centuries back to the Council of Nicaea. But what has happened to that church in all this time, from the first century to the present? It's a fascinating and a sobering story, and one that in actual fact many people are only vaguely aware of. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to know what the early church really believed and what happened to that church. We'll send you this free publication to help you in your study. It's called God's Church Through the Ages. So call, click, or write today. Order now.
For today's free offer, call 1-800-236-0531 or go to twtv.org/church. This clear and straightforward resource will help you understand this vital truth straight from the pages of the Bible. If you're calling for the first time, you will also receive a free annual subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine. 6 inspiring issues discussing news, science, and modern culture will help you make sense of your world from a biblical perspective. Call today and join millions around the world who are turning to Tomorrow's World for truth, prophecy, and hope in these confusing times. Call now or go to twtv.org/church.
Welcome back. In the first segment of this program, we were introduced to one of the crises that was the catalyst for the Council of Nicaea. It was a disagreement on the timing of the Pascha. Some wanted to keep their Christian Pascha with a connection to the original Passover that Christ kept. Others wanted to keep it on a different day tied to their church's calendar. And the Bishop Eusebius said the only person on earth who could resolve it was the Roman Emperor Constantine. And that's quite a statement. As my fellow presenter and colleague, Evangelist Wallace Smith writes in the Tomorrow's World article, 1700 Years After Nicaea, the council in AD 325 was not convened under the authority of a religious leader, as one might expect, but the Roman Emperor Constantine. In fact, Constantine's fingerprints can be found all over it. Let's talk about Constantine for a few moments. Was he a real, true follower of Jesus Christ? Or was he an astute, worldly king who saw that backing the mainstream Christian church would be a golden political opportunity? Historian Will Durant asks and answers that question in The Story of Civilization, Part 3, Caesar and Christ. Was his conversation sincere? Was it an act of religious belief or a consummate stroke of political wisdom? Probably the latter. A real believer would have been a Christian first and a statesman afterward. With Constantine, it was the reverse. Christianity was to him a means, not an end. Constantine started out his rule fully immersed in the pagan practices of a typical Roman emperor. Toward the end of his rule, he was favoring the mainstream Christian church and weakening the pagan practices he had previously taken part in. So, what caused this change? In the book, A Short History of Christianity, the authors give some background on how this happened. On page 33, we read, Constantine believed that the Christian God had assisted him in winning his battles for control of the empire, and he therefore desired a continuance of whatever divine help the Christian religion might afford in maintaining the peace and welfare of his rule. The political wisdom of his policy was amply vindicated in the extravagant devotion and loyalty which he received from his Christian subjects. Constantine's own personal religion is a subject of speculation. He was not baptized until his deathbed. This much can be said with assurance. Number one, his intervention in religious affairs was in large measure dictated by what he considered to be politically expedient. And number two, from the beginning of his reign, he increasingly identified himself with the church. So this pagan emperor, who was gradually seeing the value of professing allegiance to the Christian God, found this new religion of his to be in a doctrinal crisis in 325 AD. That's when he called the bishops to the Council of Nicaea. He personally presided over the meetings and guided the discussion. In fact, he had so much influence over what took place there that author H.G. Wells made this shocking statement. A very important thing for us to note is the role played by the emperor in the fixation of Christianity. It is very manifest that in much of the history of Christianity at this time, that is, in the 300s AD, the spirit of Constantine the Great is as evident as, or more evident than, the spirit of Jesus. What an astonishing thing to say. For a church calling itself Christian to have a council to discuss doctrinal disagreements, you'd think having it guided by the Spirit of Christ would be a priority. But it wasn't. So what happened at the council? In particular, what happened in the matter of the Pascha? Would it remain tied to the Passover that Jesus observed? Or would it be disconnected from Christ's teaching and practice? To answer the question, let's go back to Eusebius. He sums up the debate this way in chapter 14 of the life of Constantine. The result was that they were not only united as concerning the faith, but that the time for the celebration of the salutary feast of Pascha was agreed on by all. In truth, it was a forced unity, a standardization by coercion. That's what was accomplished. After the council, Constantine himself wrote a letter to all the churches, and this is what he said. At this meeting, the question concerning the most holy day of Pascha was discussed, and it was resolved by the united judgment of all present that this feast ought to be kept by all and in every place on one and the same day. Let us then have nothing in common with the detestable Jewish crowd, for we have received from our Savior a different way. And that was it. With contempt and derision, it was declared that the Christians should have nothing in common with the Jews. But what if what was declared to be in common with the Jews was actually something God commanded in Scripture? What if it was part of Christ's teaching in the New Testament that was banned? That's a good question, and we'll explore it in the next portion. But before that, let me again offer you our free study guide, God's Church Through the Ages. It asks and answers the question, what happened to the church? It describes in detail a dramatic transition, how the visible mainstream church turned to traditions and teachings never held by Jesus Christ or the early disciples. It goes into detail of the very event we're describing today, and much more we don't have the time to address. If you want to really know what happened in the real history of the Christian church, you need this booklet. So don't delay. Call, write, or order online. Order now.
This clear and straightforward resource will help you understand this vital truth straight from the pages of the Bible. Call now or go to twtv.org/church.
Welcome back. So far in today's program, we've seen that the Council of Nicaea was convened to discuss some very important disputes in the church at that time. One of those issues was the timing of the festival of Pascha. Against this backdrop, we read in Constantine's letter to the churches that Christians were to have nothing in common with the Jews. Now, why is this important? Well, a little background. Even by the 4th century AD, there were some Christians, especially in the East, who still had a connection with the observance of Passover on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. And those who were keeping the Passover on the 14th were following the teachings that had been handed down to them all the way back to the Apostle John. The testimony of Polycarp, a direct disciple of the Apostle John, attests to this. Polycrates, Polycarp's disciple, also kept Passover in this way. You see, these faithful disciples, Polycarp and Polycrates, were simply following the biblical Christian Passover. This was plain instruction from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus kept the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan with his disciples the night before he died. During this observance, he gave wine to the disciples to drink as a symbol of his blood shed for them. And he gave bread to the disciples to eat as a symbol of his body, which would be broken for them. And then he washed their feet as a symbol of his humility. Notice what he said at the conclusion of his last Passover observance in John 13, verses 12 through 15. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." A few years ago, there was a popular slogan, WWJD, or What Would Jesus Do? Well, when it comes to doctrine and practice, we know what Jesus did. The Bible is a detailed record of what he did. And Jesus kept the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. The biblical record is very clear. And he told his followers to do so as well. The Apostle Paul also kept the Christian Passover on the 14th of Nisan to memorialize the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And he taught the brethren in the church of Corinth to keep it as well. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Summing up what Paul taught and what he practiced, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 and verse 8. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." So why were some avoiding any connection to the 14th of Nisan Christian Passover by the 300s AD? In order to not look like the Jews. And they standardized the non-Jewish Paschal festival, fixing it on the Sunday following the first vernal full moon, supposedly commemorating the resurrection of Christ. That Sunday observance grew into what is known today as Easter. By the way, Jesus was not resurrected on a Sunday. He was resurrected near the end of the Sabbath, Saturday, exactly 3 days and 3 nights after he had died on the stake. But that's another story for another time. Let's be clear. The resurrection is extremely important. We base our hope of eternal life on it, as we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection is our hope and our future. But you can search the New Testament from beginning to end, and you'll not find a single instruction or command to observe it as a feast day. You see, Constantine really had very little interest in the truth. He just wanted everyone to be on the same page. As the award-winning History of Rome podcast by Mike Duncan states, the emperor was not so much interested in which side was right or which interpretation was best, so long as in the end, everyone agreed. So, who will you follow? Constantine and the traditions he established to differentiate nominal Christians from the Jews? Or Jesus Christ, who plainly outlined his clear teachings in our New Testament for everyone to see? We should have unity and cohesion in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul explained that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But at the same time, Jesus Christ knows that in this age, because we're living in Satan's world, there will be division. And the truth will sometimes be a source of that division, because not everyone will accept the truth. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34, 36, and 37. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, when it comes to the truth of God and the teachings of Christ, we cannot compromise, even for unity's sake, and even if it involves members of our own family. If we want to be loyal to Christ, we need to read this book, we need to understand this book, and we need to follow this book. There's much more about this topic than we can cover in a short program. And so we want to send you the free study guide we're offering today, God's Church Through the Ages. It explains how church history is laid out through the account of the seven churches of ancient Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. The messages to the churches were actually prophetic for future ages of the New Testament church. This study guide will open your eyes to church history like you may never have seen before, and will give you understanding and a sober warning for God's church as we approach the end of the age. You need this study guide, so call, click, or write today. Order now.
For today's free offer, call 1-800-236-0531 or go to twtv.org/church. This clear and straightforward resource will help you understand this vital truth straight from the pages of the Bible. If you're calling for the first time, you will also receive a free annual subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine. 6 inspiring issues discussing news, science, and modern culture will help you make sense of your world from a biblical perspective. Call today and join millions around the world who are turning to Tomorrow's World for truth, prophecy, and hope in these confusing times. Call now or go to twtv.org/church.
In this program, we've seen that the Council of Nicaea was not only convened to discuss the nature of Christ, it also was convened to settle the matter of the timing of the Christian Pascha. The majority in the now state religion went along with the edicts of Constantine. They kept a Sunday Pascha, which became Easter. It was now the religion of the empire, so it was the convenient thing to do. But not everyone went along. Some held on to the biblical Christian Passover taught by Christ, as well as the other biblical holy days. We have proof of that in the preserved text of a sermon by a priest in Antioch named John Chrysostom. It was given in 386 to 387 AD. It was entitled Against the Jews. Note how much he despised the Jews, but also note that his text shows there were still faithful Christians keeping the biblical Christian Passover well after Nicaea. He said this, "The festivals of the pitiful and miserable Jews are soon to march upon us, one after the other and in quick succession. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Fasts. There are many in our ranks who say they think as we do, yet some of these are going to watch the festivals, and others will join the Jews in keeping their feasts and observing their fasts. I wish to drive this perverse custom from the church right now." The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Fast, called the Day of Atonement, and the New Testament Passover. These biblical feast days, forever established by the Creator God, were still being kept by faithful Christians 60 years after the Council of Nicaea. And they're still being kept today 1,700 years after Nicaea. The Living Church of God, the sponsor and producer of Tomorrow's World, keeps these ancient and holy festivals in honor of our great God and our living, loving Savior each year. If you'd like to learn more, get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. Dr. Jerry Pillay is the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches. He had this to say, speaking of the importance of the celebrations in 2025 to commemorate the Council of Nicaea. It gives us the opportunity to ask afresh with others what Nicaea means for us today. Then, as now, the call to unity was heard within the context of a troubled, unequal, and divided world. This is a troubled, unequal, and divided world. But let's not forsake truth for the sake of unity. Let's not follow Constantine. Let's follow Christ. If you'd like to learn more about these feasts, get in touch with us. Just order your free study guide, God's Church Through the Ages. And be sure to join us next time as Gerald Weston, Wallace Smith, and I explain the good news of tomorrow's world and the truth, comfort, and hope it can bring you and your family. See you next time.
For today's free offer, call 1-800-236-0531. Or go to twtv.org/church. Call today and join millions around the world who are turning to tomorrow's world for truth, prophecy, and hope in these confusing times. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.